Please turn with me in your Bibles to our scripture reading for this morning. Our scripture reading is found in the book of Isaiah, Isaiah chapter 53, and reading verses 1 to 10. I know this is a familiar passage to most of us. This is Isaiah chapter 53, and reading verses 1 to 10. And hear now the word of God. Who has believed what he has heard from us? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up before him like a young plant and like a root out of dry ground. And he had no form or majesty that we should look at him, and no beauty that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And as one with whom men hide their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth, like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away. And as for his generation, who considered that he was cut off out of the land of the living, stricken for the transgression of my people. And they made his grave with the wicked and with a rich man in his death, although he had done no violence and there was no deceit in his mouth. Yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him. He has put him to grief. When his soul makes an offering for guilt, he shall see his offspring. He shall prolong his days. The will of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. And may God add to understanding this portion from his holy word. You know, even as I read that to you, I'm reminded this was written by the prophet Isaiah 700 years plus before the birth of Christ. And yet it completely details exactly what took place. And I remember years ago, Annie and I, when we lived in Charlotte, used to watch this television show. And it was put on by a small church in Tennessee. And what would captivate us wasn't so much the program itself, but it was the introduction. To that, because on the introduction, there would be a picture of this man, this individual, who obviously had had a very painful life. He was probably in his 60s or 70s. His face was weather-beaten and worn. You could see the pain that he had gone through in his life. And it showed this man who was struggling with life itself. And as they showed the picture of this man, music would play, this song would play, and the words would come out. And it was actually the words to a hymn, a song, that Bill Gaither had written called I'm Free. And as you saw this man who was struggling with life, you heard these words: so long I had searched for life's meaning, enslaved by the world and my greed. Then the door of the prison was opened by love. For the ransom was paid. I was free. So powerful, the words themselves. And you could see that as the song went, this man's face lit up. You know, there's a strong appeal to people who want to be free. We want to be free. We don't want to be locked in slavery of any kind. We want to be free. And you know, there are many religions, many philosophies that offer freedom to people. Well, if you just do this, you're going to be free. They deliver nothing. They can't provide those things that they're promising to the people. They promise so much. You know, these are maybe political ideologies, and we're hearing a lot about these today. You know, we're hearing about socialism. Well, what's socialism basically promising? It's basically promising a utopia, that all of your worries are going to be taken away, that you'll be able to live in this idyllic state where everything is provided for you, everything is given to you. And of all the nations that have adopted socialism, which ones have ever achieved that goal? I'll tell you how many. None. What it's done is to lead to greater slavery in every case. How about communism? The very same thing. Collectivism. Everybody pulls everything together and we can live in freedom. You see, that's what the hippie colonies used to be based on. The hippie communes. And that is that we'll pull everything together and there's going to be this great life and everybody's going to be free to do whatever they want to do. It never worked out. And it never will work out. Because what they're not taking into consideration is the human heart. And until the human heart has been freed, we are not free. So what's so different then about Christianity? We talk about being free in Christ. What's the difference here? You know, we look at religions. No other religion has a proof to back up their claims. In Christianity, we have the words of Jesus on the cross. When Jesus suffered on the cross at the very end, he made the statement, "It is finished." Then there was the empty tomb that backed up his claim and showed that the sacrifice was accepted and God had truly set his people free. So, you know, for us individually here in 2023, what's this involve for us? Well, it involves three things. It involves debt, it involves payment, and it involves receipt of payment. I want to look, first of all, at the debt that's incurred. We have a modern concept of debt, that basically debt is a necessary part of life. Well, we have to be in debt. We have to have mortgages. We have to have cars. We have to have credit cards. We have to have these things. And so the only way we can get them is by going into debt. And that's the way that we can purchase all these things. And we pay it off little by little. The sad thing is it almost never, if ever, gets paid off. Instead, it just keeps accumulating. It keeps getting deeper and deeper. For instance, right now, personal debt, credit card debt, has skyrocketed to the highest amount ever in history. In fact, it's added about $94,000 in $94 billion in credit card debt since the pandemic. That's a huge amount. That's because people have been charging things without realizing that the debt has been accumulating and getting worse and worse. And I know when you get that credit card statement and you look at it, it's like, how am I ever going to pay this off? Well, it's designed to be that way. It's designed to keep you enslaved and not let you be free. See, the truth is, I mean, we're told in Scripture, we're told in Romans 13, verse 8, it says this, "Owe no one anything except to love each other, for the one who loves another has fulfilled the law." And what that means is you're not really free. You can't be free when you have debt hanging over you every minute. I know there are a lot of men out there, individuals out there that are showing, especially Christians, how they can get on a plan that will get them out of debt. I fully support that. I think it's what we have to do. But the reason is that debt keeps us from being what God wants us to be. We can't give to the things that we really want to give to because of this debt that we have to pay off. We can't go and do something that we feel God's calling us to do because we have this debt hanging over us. Debt is not a good thing. And there's something inside of men that rejects debt, men and women. Something God has placed inside of us that says, I don't want to be in debt. And that's personal debt. What about our national debt? You know, when you hear that our national debt right now, I looked this up yesterday, is $31.5 trillion. $31.5 trillion. And it's growing every single day. And you can't help but look at that and say, how's this going to end? How would we ever pay this off? The largest single expenditure right now of the United States is debt repayment. More than military, more than anything else, it's paying the debt load. And we look at that and say, how in the world? What can we do? Let me tell you even further. And that is that this debt figures out to $94,000 per person in the United States. That's men, women, and children. $94,000 per person. That's our individual debt load in America right now, as of yesterday. I'm sure it hasn't changed that much in one day, but maybe it has. There's something in us that recoils at that. I don't want to be in debt. I don't want our nation to be in debt. I want us to be fiscally responsible. When you get the credit card debts, don't you look at that and say, how can we pay this off? I don't want to owe these people. Because there's something inside of us that rejects it. Well, the same holds true from a spiritual standpoint. Sinning against God is seen in Scripture as a debt. That is, God has given a command. If that command is broken, that's the equivalent of a debt that has to be paid. There's no way around it. It has to be paid one way or another. And the Bible says that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. It's just not the bad people. It's just not the godless people. It's all people. All men have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And then in Romans we read, for the wages of sin is death. Well, wages are earned. They're not given. People say, well, God wouldn't send us to hell. No, he wouldn't. We send ourselves to hell. That's what we've earned. The wages of sin, the death. And that's something that's repulsive to people. People don't like to hear that. And really, the truth is, a lot of these mega church pastors don't even deal with it. They don't talk about sin. They don't talk about debt. They don't talk about these things. They just want, you're a great person. God loves you. Everything is wonderful. It's not what the Bible says. The Bible says all have sinned, and the wages of sin is death. So the question is, how's that debt going to be paid? Who's going to pay it? Well, that's a greater debt than the national debt. This is one of the reasons why there are those people that reject God. They say, I don't want to be part of God anymore. I don't want to be part of religion. Don't confuse me with all these things. They even go so far as to say there is no God, or God is dead. You know, the German philosopher Nietzsche made this statement. Nietzsche, by the way, was the son of a minister. He was a pastor's son, became a philosopher, and then he believed that he could no longer tolerate God, so he said, God is dead, doesn't exist anymore. And his statement was, I can't stand the thoughts of an all-knowing God looking into the dark corners of my life. Doesn't change the fact, doesn't change the truth, and there it is. So many people know, I don't want to deal with God because I don't want to deal with my sin. I don't want somebody telling me that I'm wrong or that I'm evil or that I've done anything apart from just being a nice guy or a nice gal. But the Bible says all of us have sinned What would we do if somebody came to us and said, all right, I'm sorry, but you are responsible for the national debt? That's right, $31.5 trillion. I want you to start making payments right now. And you'd say to yourself, there's no way I can pay that. There's no way I can pay $31.5 trillion. Even if I got a raise, I couldn't pay $31.5 trillion. And the same is true with our spiritual debt. Our spiritual debt is so great, we can't pay it. It's impossible to pay. You see, so that's pretty hopeless, unless God himself gave us some kind of a way that that debt could be paid. And that's the second part of this. That's the payment part. There's only one payment that God said that he would accept. Only one payment in all the world. And that was a blood sacrifice, shedding blood to the point of death. That's the only sacrifice he said that he would accept. You know, there's a word in Hebrew, and it's the Hebrew word ratzach. And ratzach literally means the violent shedding of blood. And it's used twice here in the passage that we read this morning. It's found in verse 5 when it says, but he was pierced for our transgressions, he was crushed for our iniquities. That's ratzach right there. He was crushed for our iniquities. Down in verse 10, it says, yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him. That's the violent shedding of blood. That's ratzach. And that's the only sacrifice that God would accept for our sin. You know, this is exactly what happened to Jesus on Calvary. This is what took place. This was the sacrifice that Jesus made. You know, lately, Annie and I have been reading, more Annie than me, but we've been reading about the Shroud of Turin. You know, and there's some people say, oh, that's not true. That's been proven to be a false. No, it hasn't either. No, it hasn't. 1988, they gave it a carbon-14 test, and it showed that it came out of the 1300s. But what they didn't take into account was the piece that they were testing was part of a patch that had been put on it, not the original shroud. When they went back and tested the original shroud, it was exactly at the time of Jesus' crucifixion. But the shroud itself has been analyzed and scrutinized. And if you haven't looked at this lately, just go on YouTube and type in Shroud of Turin and find some of the things that they're finding out now with new computers and powerful supercomputers. They can analyze these things, and they found things that are unbelievable about this shroud. And I believe with the evidence, there could be no question at all that this was the burial cloth of Jesus. This is what was laid over him. And when he resurrected, there was a force that raised him from the dead that was so powerful that it took a picture of him from the inside of the cloth. And as we look at that picture and as we study it, it's horrifying to see what Jesus actually went through. On this shroud, it shows over 300 wounds to Jesus' body. Now, we think about the nails in his hands. We think about the nails in his feet. We think about his side being pierced. We think about him being beaten over and over again. Shows that his nose was broken and that his face was distorted from the beating. The terrible suffering that Jesus went through, not just the 3 hours on the cross, but everything leading up to it all night long. It was like Satan just had a heyday on our Savior. You see, Isaiah tells us in our passage this morning that all of our sins were placed on him. Everything that we deserved was placed on him. You might say, Jesus knew the debt, and he knew that somehow or another that debt had to be paid, and he was willing to write the check. His body, his suffering, was the check that he wrote. I'm paying for my people. I'm covering their sin because of love. You know, it's just an incredible thing. In Hebrews, the book of Hebrews, chapter 12, verse 2, after it says that we've been called on to be living sacrifices, we're told this. It says, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. It was because of his love for us, his great love for us. When Jesus was raised, the power of that resurrection was so great. They analyzed that Shroud of Turin and they said, in order for something like this to happen, there had to be a power so great that it would actually be more than all of the electricity used in the whole world in one day. Now you think about the world and the amount of electricity to keep all those lights on all over the world. The power to raise Jesus from the dead was more than that. That's a lot of power. But that's what it was. To raise Jesus back. Jesus wrote the check for our sin. And when he was on the cross, the last thing that he said, and this is found in John chapter 19, verses 28 and 30. It said this, after this, Jesus, knowing that it was now finished, said to fulfill the scripture, I thirst. A jar full of sour wine stood there. So they put a sponge full of the sour wine on a hyssop branch and held it to his mouth. And when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, it is finished. And he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. It is finished. This is the Greek word tetelestai. Tetelestai, literally translated, means paid in full. I know Carol remembers that. This means paid in full. The debt has been paid. You know, the Apostle Paul said one time in Romans chapter 7, verses 24 and 25, he was talking about the fact that, you know, I struggle in this body because the things I want to do, I don't do. And the things I don't want to do, those are the things I do. And he cries out, who can save me from this body of death? And then he adds, thanks be to God through Christ Jesus, our Lord. Were it not for what happened on Calvary, not for what Jesus was willing to put himself through for you and for me, we would have no hope. Who can save us from this sin? Jesus. You know, that's the payment, but what about the receipt? You know, a transaction is never complete until the receipt is given. You know that, and I know that. When you go in to pay a bill, you want to have something that says paid. In case it ever comes up again, you can show them, well, this has been paid. But most transactions aren't complete until there's a record of that transaction, something that shows that it's been paid and that the person has received full payment for it. What brings to mind something, and I know I shared this one time years ago, but this is something that I learned when I was in a seminar one time. And in this seminar, actually, to give a little background, I was working with a church to build an endowment program, and the way that they were building this was through whole life insurance. So I had to attend these classes to learn about whole life insurance. It wasn't the most fun time of my life, but, you know, something I had to go through. And so as we were sitting in these classes, which, by the way, were put on by Prudential Insurance Company. They told this story that came out of one of their offices. It was in Minneapolis, Minnesota. And there was a woman by the name of Ida Clark. And Ida Clark was about 84 years old. She walked with a walker. And she walked into a Prudential Insurance office and went up to the clerk and said, "I'm sorry, but I can no longer pay my husband's premiums on his policy." And the agent looked at it and he said, "Well, ma'am, if this is your husband's policy, he would have to come in here and he would have to cancel the policy." And the woman said, "Well, he can't do that because he died 3 years ago." And the insurance agent looked at it and he said, "Well, ma'am, this was a life insurance policy on your husband. This is a life insurance policy for $100,000. And your husband died 3 years ago and you're still paying payments on it." And she said, "I didn't know." You know, think about the tragedy if this woman who was living on nickels and dimes never cashed in that policy. Think about the tragedy if Jesus has died to pay the price for our sin, but we neglect it, that we never take hold of it, that it's never applied to our lives. Because the payment for our sin is death. It's Ratzach. And that's what we have to look forward to unless we're found in Christ. Everything that we do here is to try to encourage people to come to Jesus, to come to him, to surrender themselves to him, so that one day when all is said and done and we stand before our Heavenly Father, he will not say, "Go away from me, I never knew you." This is his invitation, while we're still breathing, while we're still here, so that we can cash in on what God has done for us through Jesus. He's paid the price. This morning, we're going to remember that as we celebrate the Lord's Supper. The Lord's Supper has three different parts to it. And we talk about this almost every time, but it's about remembering, it's about repenting, it's about returning to what God has done for us. Remember who we are and who God is. Repent. Come to God and say, I'm sorry for what I have done. I ask you to forgive me and help me to walk in newness of life. And then we return. We come back to the Lord with all of our heart. "You are my God. I am your person. And I love you, Lord." The song said, "So long I had searched for life's meaning, enslaved by the world and by greed. Then the door of the prison was opened by love, for the ransom was paid. I was freed." And the chorus goes like this: "I'm free from the fear of tomorrow. I'm free from the guilt of the past. For I've traded my shackles for a glorious song. I'm free, praise the Lord, free at last." Let's bow as we pray. Our gracious Father, again, we are so grateful and thankful that we can come to you as our Lord and as our God. And Lord, even as those crowds sang as you were going into Jerusalem, they said, "Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna, free us, Lord, save us, Lord." And we pray the same prayer this morning. And we rejoice in a Lord who cares. And we thank you in the name of Jesus, our Lord and Savior. Amen.
Now, if you would, please take your hymnal and turn to number 274. 274, "When I Survey the Wondrous Cross." Please stand.